Let's read now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you would, turn there. We're continuing, at least when I'm preaching, get the opportunity to preach, continuing through 1 Thessalonians in the second half of the letter, the ethical or the application half of the letter. We'll read verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Amen. Let's ask for the Lord to help us understand his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we humbly come before you this morning, we do ask for your grace and we ask for your mercy. We cannot understand these spiritual things unless your Spirit is the one teaching them to us. And so we ask that you would come and help us to understand. Open our ears and open our hearts to receive your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're continuing through this second half of the letter where Paul is more specifically getting at applications of his gospel message for this church. And Paul, in this section, is discussing a very specific question that the church had for him. He's actually going to do this for the next three sections. He's addressing questions specifically that the church had for him. The topic this morning is work. But not as we would typically think of work in relation to the family, providing for your own family, but really how work affects the rest of the body of believers, what impact it has on the church. Now, we kind of have to do some research, do some careful reading to figure out what exactly the problem is that this church has. He doesn't exactly explicitly state it in these verses, but in chapter 5, verse 14, he says that there are some in the church who are idle or who are living a disordered, undisciplined life. In his second letter to this church, a follow-up letter to this one, in chapter 3, verse 11, he says they are busybodies rather than being busy, meaning that they meddle, they're intrusive. The word for busybody is a fascinating word to say that you're working around. So you're not quite getting at the work, but you're going around it. You're looking like you're doing work, but you're not quite there. Well, why? So you can see the problem is that they're not wanting to work. Why is that? Well, scholars debate. Commentators have different theories. One is that this church has some eschatological excitement, or to put that in layman's terms, means they thought Christ was coming back tomorrow. And so, why bother work? He could come back any minute. It doesn't matter if we keep going to our jobs. Another theory is a more recent one, a concept called patronage, where wealthier people in the community would support poorer people. And in return, those poorer people would give them their supports, would give them honor, would help boost their reputation in a way. And this had somehow maybe penetrated into the church itself, but it could be that they're just lazy and they don't want to go to work. Either way, regardless of what the reason is, the problem is not that the people in the church are unable to work, it's that they're unwilling to work. Now, as Paul addresses this issue, he doesn't go directly to the topic of work. Now, he's a good pastoral counselor. He recognizes that as is the case with many of our sins, it's not just the outward action that's the problem, but there's an issue underlying it. There's a heart issue behind the action. And so the heart issue in this case is love. So the umbrella he gives in the first half of our section is love one another. As John Stott says about this passage and connecting this idea of love and work, he says it's an act of love to work for yourself, because then you don't need to be dependent on the support of other Christians. Likewise, if we turn that around, to give up work deliberately is a breach of love, because you become a parasite on the body. So you see that Paul is going to encourage the people to work out of love for one another. Now, it'd be easy to say, well, you know, I have a job, I support myself, I support my family, so this doesn't really apply to me. But we can broaden this principle, I think. We can broaden it, whether it be financial giving in the church. I think even, you know, if there are volunteers needed in a ministry or to serve in some way, and you frequently don't participate, or whether it's evangelism and outreach and trying to bring people into the church, the question is, do you idly sit by and not contribute and profit off the hard work of your brothers and sisters? Are you unwilling to contribute? Have you become a consumer only of the church? So Paul's solution, he encourages them, do the hard work of loving each other by doing hard work. So we'll look at these four verses under two big headings. Number one is the what, the command to abound in love. And number two is the how, that is to be ambitious about certain things. So let's look at that first point, Paul's command to abound in love in verses 9 and 10. Now it's interesting that he says concerning the topic of brotherly love. Now when he says brotherly love, that should immediately make us pause. Because brotherly love is not normally the word or the term we would use to describe love among different families. It's a familial love between brothers, sisters, mothers, children, husbands, and wives. And so Paul takes this term and applies it to the members of the church. Brotherly, familial love. And it's a principle we see throughout Scripture that our relation to blood family members, even as Jesus himself described, once we become a Christian and once we enter the body of Christ, that becomes of secondary importance. It becomes of secondary importance to our relationships with other believers. The church becomes our primary family. And this church is demonstrating brotherly love. Paul praises them for it. He says, nobody has to write anything to you. You guys get it. You've been taught by God himself to love one another. There are different sort of explanations of what that could mean, but I think the most obvious meaning is that God has taught them through his Spirit that's dwelling within them. That's really been the promise all throughout the Old Testament. It's the promise that Jesus said has come to fulfillment now that he's here and after he's left us, is that he sends us his Spirit to write his law upon our hearts so that we know how to do it. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in these people, and he's dwelling in us to teach us how to love. And so, I don't know if you've ever found it hard to love a certain brother or sister in Christ. That's probably been the case at some point in your life. I'm sure you've had some disagreements with people. The Holy Spirit dwells within you to help you and to teach you to love that brother or sister in Christ. God's power is in you, and he is the one directly teaching you how to do that and to help you do that. Never think it's hopeless to love a certain brother or sister in Christ. So Paul praises them. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit has taught them these things. But he praises them also because they're quite clearly reaching out with their love. And so he says in verse 10, indeed you are loving one another, and even to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, the surrounding province. Macedonia has been referenced before in chapter 1, the region that this church was in. They're reaching out to other churches, and ironically, probably what it is that they're doing to show these other churches their love is to support them financially. We get some evidence in the rest of Scripture that the province of Macedonia was probably, that the churches in there were probably not all that wealthy. They were probably in need. And so this church at Thessalonica was able to help them. So lest we think that Paul is on a vendetta in these verses to say, no giving each other money, Christians. You can't help each other at all, period. That's not what he's teaching. Financial support is good, and it's helpful. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, people need it quite frequently. And though, we as a church, we might not be in the same position as Thessalonica, the city was a financial economic hub of the province, and so they likely had quite a bit of money, and so they were able to help out other churches quite a bit. I don't think Fenton is in that same category for the state of Michigan, exactly. But nevertheless, we must be orienting ourselves outward when it comes to this love. Love does not wait for people to come in to meet needs. We need to be quick to go out, to find the need and to meet it. That's what love does. It reaches out, even in our our current state with the pandemic, with a statewide shutdown of sorts. Be quick to reach out and to meet needs. That's what love does. But, much like our earthly families, it can be hard to love each other sometimes. This spiritual family is no different. And in this spiritual family, we often have a lot more differences in a biological family. Different ethnicities, different nationalities, male, female, slave, free, citizens, foreigners, all these are different categories Scripture gives of people in one body of believers, and so it's natural for issues to arise. Though we strive for solidarity and unity and harmony and love, our relationships oftentimes don't look the way they ought to. Another way we could say this is that though we might genuinely love one another, we can see, based on the fact that Paul is still giving them a command, that it's possible to do harm even though you love someone genuinely. There are a lot of times where we can have great motivations to do something, but we still end up doing the wrong thing. So tensions still exist in this church between believers. So it's not enough just for Paul to say that you must love one another. He's also got to teach us how to love one another. So he says, because you are to love one another, therefore you need to be ambitious about these certain things. Here is how you love one another. These are the actions you must take in order to show your love for one another. And that's what he says in verse 11. He says you need to aspire to certain things. Or, as I said, you need to be ambitious about certain things. And there are three different commands he gives. Three things we must be ambitious about. And these can be a little tricky because Paul doesn't elaborate much on these commands. He just kind of lists the commands. And so it's hard to kind of get into Paul's head, get into the Thessalonian situation to understand what's going on. So we need to do a little bit more work. Nevertheless, Scripture is clear, so we can understand them. Paul says we need to be ambitious about living quietly. An interesting word. He doesn't mean you need to be soft-spoken. He doesn't mean to say don't ever speak. But this phrase to live quietly means to refrain from disturbing activity, or to be peaceable, to be orderly. Some ancient scholars, ancient writers describe this word. One gives the word peace as a synonym. And that same writer also says that to be hostile, to wage war, is an antonym. That's the direct opposite of living quietly. And so to, the point of this command to live quietly is that we ought to live in such a way that you foster peace among other people. We get the same command in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to live a peaceable life. And when you live this peaceable and quiet life, you are living in a godly and dignified way. And so for the Thessalonians, to work is to live a peaceable life. Because not working is causing a burden on some believers and causing contention and strife and dividing the body. And so they're not living peaceably by not working. We can, again, broaden this a little bit, and we can say that the problem that this command is addressing is that of unnecessary help. And I put help in quotation marks intentionally. So again, to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul calls some people in this church busybodies. Rather than working, rather than making themselves busy about their work, they are busybodies. They meddle, they interfere, they intrude in each other's lives. They're involving themselves in places where they don't need to be involved. And so, if I can give a very small illustration of this, this happened today. I love my baby boy very much. I love to give him big kisses on the cheek and to make him happy and excited that way. And usually he does get really happy and excited. He loves to get kisses from his daddy. Today, sometimes, I kiss him on the cheek and he's just not in the mood for it. And what ends up happening is he cries and he screams and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like being intruded upon. Now, that's kind of a silly example. That's a very small example. But I think we all know, in a way, bigger examples in the body of Christ. When we intrude ourselves or have been intruded upon, when we don't want the help. So it's not really help that we're giving or receiving. Paul will lump in this idea of being a busybody in 1 Timothy chapter 5 along with the sin of gossiping. And you can kind of see the connection between the two, the roots of both of these sins, you know, getting involved where you shouldn't be or spreading information that you shouldn't. The root there is pride. And the root there is making yourself important. Or making yourself feel needed. See, you're really focused on yourself when you're doing these things. And the antidote to that is love. It's love to the point of humbling yourself, to being able to say, no, maybe I'm not needed here. Maybe I don't need to get involved. This unnecessary help causes strife. It causes contention. It causes division. And it is not loving. And so Paul says, in essence, mind your own business. And that's actually the very next command. He says we ought to be ambitious about living quietly. We ought to be ambitious about minding our own affairs. In other words, be ambitious about doing your own work. And so if the command living quietly addresses the problem of unnecessary help, the command of minding your own affairs addresses the problem of wrongly prioritized work. It kind of reminds me of the requirement for elders in 1 Timothy 3, that elders ought to be able to manage their own households well. Because if they can't manage their own households well, how do you expect them to manage the household of God? How do you expect them to care for the flock? God has given each one of us work. Now, it is good and it is necessary to help other people at times. But we should not get our priorities out of whack and help people at the expense of our own families or our own responsibilities. We cannot neglect our own responsibilities for the sake of going out and trying to get into other people's lives. So again, if I can give an example from my own life, I spent this week preparing for the sermon. Now, if I spent every waking minute pouring into this sermon, and meanwhile my wife needs me at home and is suffering without me there, and she needs me to come alongside her and support her, if I completely ignore her for the sake of preparing the sermon, I've gotten my priorities out of whack. I've put a secondary importance above a primary one. My first role is as husband to my wife. As much as I love this body and as much as I love to preach, as much as I want to preach, my wife comes first. I can't get them out of order. So Paul in essence says, love your neighbor by getting your own life in order. So whether that's financially, materially, spiritually, whatever it might be, it is loving to work on your own responsibilities before you concern yourself with someone else's affairs and risk creating conflict that harms the body ultimately. So we ought to be ambitious about living quietly, ambitious about minding our own affairs, and finally, ambitious about working with our hands. Now this really gets at the presenting problem. The remedy to idling, the remedy to busybodying, is a love that makes you busy with the work you ought to be doing. And to be hard at work is good. It's good for us to work hard because work itself is good. We need to remember, as hard as it can be to remember sometimes, that work was actually created for man before the fall. It was part of God's perfect and good order to create man to work. And we can fast forward to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, we ought to work heartily for the Lord and not for man. That is, in any work we are doing, we need to treat God as our master, as if he is our direct boss. So don't despise work. Work is a good thing. To be hard at work is good, because work itself is good. It's easy for us to kind of fall into this mindset, to fall into this trap of thinking that work is not good, that it's a necessary evil, or even to view work as a means to an end of getting to retirement and then having all of your time free. Famously, John Piper writes a book about that. That's not the mindset we ought to have. Work is a good thing. We need to be reminded in Genesis 1, work was created for man to do before the fall. So work is not a result of the fall. Work is a good thing. It's part of our nature. It's part of our makeup that we are hard at work. And then to fast forward in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 3, even after the fall has happened, Paul says to work heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. We're to work hard as if the Lord is our boss, the one overseeing our work. Work is a good thing. Do not despise work. Don't denigrate work. Work is a good part of our creation. And so finally we come to, in conclusion, we come to the why. Why does Paul command this church to abound in love for one another? Why does he explain how we're to love one another by being ambitious about these things? Why? Well, verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So let's take that last one first, so that you're dependent on no one. This should be obvious, so that your needs are met. so that no one in the body suffers, either from lacking something or by being burdened in order to support someone unnecessarily. Work so that you are in dependence on no one. But also, these two go hand in hand, so that you walk properly before outsiders. Now, this is an idea that I wrote about in a devotional a few days ago from Daniel chapter 6. It's that unbelievers see the way believers live their lives. Non-Christians watch Christians. They see how they act. They see what they do. Paul knew, if you remember back in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul knew that he could discredit his gospel message by the way he lived among these people, specifically by the way that he worked and received payment. He could discredit his gospel message. And so he's telling the church now to do the same thing. Don't discredit the gospel message in the way you live. And he's doing it the same topic, your work and your income. Here's kind of the point. If unbelievers see Christians exploiting Christians, what does that say about Christ? What does that say about our gospel? If they see Christians stirring up strife, if they see them being disruptive, if they see them causing chaos, if they see them not going to work and being lazy, what does that mean for our gospel? What kind of gospel, or what kind of people is our gospel message producing? What kind of people does our God produce? How has He created us to live and redeemed us to live? And so it's for the sake of evangelism. It is for the sake of the gospel and for giving it a good reputation that we work and we work hard and we live peaceably. Because everything that we do, every action that we take, the way we live, it gives the gospel a reputation one way or the other, for good or for bad. So we're to strive to give it a good reputation, not to do these things the Thessalonians are doing. No, what Christ himself did was to humble himself out of love and to bring reconciliation and peace between God and man through his sacrifice in our place on the cross. And so your life, my life, they must demonstrate the same selfless love and concern for other people, so that those who are watching us, specifically non-Christians, would know something about our Christ, who lovingly gave himself for our sake. Even in such things as work, we do everything we can to give the gospel of Christ a good reputation. That's why we love one another in this way. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the gift that work is, for the good that work is, and we confess to you our tendency to despise work, to not enjoy it, and to grumble about it and to complain about it. And we confess that to you, and we ask that you would help us. Help us to love the work that you've given us. Help us to love one another in the church in this way by working hard, and help us in all that we do, not just in work, but in our whole lives, to be selflessly and humbly giving ourselves up for one another, and to be striving to live peaceably with one another. Would you help us, O God, to give your gospel a good reputation? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond to the preaching of God's word with the words of hymn number 597, Though I May Speak with Bravest Fire. And you'll notice as we start singing it, the words are 597, but the tune is going to be a different tune, a more familiar tune So let's stand and respond to God with these words. Join me in prayer for God's benediction. Oh Lord, would you bless us and keep us? Would you make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us? Oh Lord, would you lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace? Amen.